God bless. We got a great church, great group of people here. Lord, we just thank you for that, for bringing in the people that, God, you know we need. You know the church needs to complete the vision that you've called us, or to fulfill it, or to work in it, to operate in that vision. So we thank you for that. Father, I pray for the word this morning as we come before you and we learn of you. God, I thank you already for the prophetic that's come forth. And now, Father, I pray for the logos that becomes rhema, the word that we need right now today from your word. The right message for the right time. And help our ears to hear. Help us to be receptive. And help us to receive from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this term godliness and what it meant and what it means. We use text of scripture. We actually came out of Timothy, 1 Timothy, and we used the text of scripture that's found in 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. It says, train yourself to be godly. That's 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Looking at that term godliness, we understood that godliness is not one thing. Godliness, the term is, it's a broad term that, I'm going to paraphrase, it means to be willing, to know that God exists, to know that, and to know his ways in this life. To know he exists and know he has ways. And there are certain decisions that need to be made according to his will. Godliness says, I'm willing to make the godly decision. I'm willing to do the godly thing in every situation I find myself in. If someone say amen to that. That's tough. I'm tough. But godliness says, I'm willing to do the godly thing. The thing that God would want me to do in every situation of life. Every situation of life. Somebody say, ouch. God says, every red light, every train, every Walmart customer in front of you, every time you have to turn the switch on to call for the cashier that should be there anyway when you're at the self-checkout trying to help you. My daughter has to go with me there because I don't know how to run that thing. I'm yelling at it too. Talking to it, trying to get it to listen, but it won't. And then when I go in there and it's only for cash or card, I always make that mistake because I'm eager, because it's the first one that opens up and I'm not reading the instructions on it. So she's got to help me out sometimes. Everything. On your taxes. Everything. In your marriage. Everything. On your thoughts. Pulling them back in because God says, I don't want you in there. Take control of your imaginations because God says, I don't want you on that. Everything. So, godliness is that. And that's why we understand that Scripture says in 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, train yourself toward godliness. Because how many knows that it's hard and it's going to take practice for you and I to do the right thing every time? That's the goal. Well, that would make me perfect. Well, our goal is to strive for perfection, to walk in that understanding. Am I going to make that? Some days, maybe, maybe. But probably not. That's why godliness not only involves training, but it involves perseverance. So we continue even though we failed at it the day before, or we failed at it the moment before. Somebody say amen. I mean, God doesn't even want us to wait until the effects of that failure are gone. He wants us to immediately get back up and maintain and go again. Knowing that you may fail again, but you know that there's a conviction inside of you that just won't allow you to yield yourself to anything other than godliness. You say, Pastor, I'm not godly. I think you're more godly than you know. If you're a believer, you have this conviction inside of you that commands you do the right thing. And it won't die. And it's very patient and very tolerant of your mistakes. Very tolerant of you and I dragging our feet. And it continues to be with us. It walks with us. So it's this constant, intentional understanding that I am going to do the right thing. And I'm going to live in a way that people know that I love the Lord. Training means vigorous exercise. It's like a fighter or an athlete who's training for the big day. So when you talk about training in that aspect, they're talking about a preemptive readiness. That means I am going to go out to this world and I'm going to be what God called me to be, not at the moment that it happens. I'm going to make a decision to do it. I made that decision long before I got into this predicament. Somebody say amen. To plan, to train means I'm planning. I'm being intentional. I want to be ready. I don't want to get ready. I want to be ready when the time and opportunity comes where God has called me to do the right thing at a very difficult time. And I'm probably going to mess up from time to time, but I'm intentional. So I've set out because there's a conviction, because there's a new lens in my life than there was before. And this new lens prepares myself by the Holy Spirit and says, you may run into situations that are contrary to the flesh, and you are called to make the decision that God has called you to make, in spite of how uncomfortable it is. Being ready for that, practice and training. How do we train? We train through the Word of God. We train through prayer. We train through understanding and committing ourselves to His way. To understanding His Word and committing ourselves to it. So we are not just hearers, but we're doers. And we've made that decision. Timothy, train yourself toward godliness. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Make a plan. Know that there's an opportunity that's going to come your way where God is going to say, this is the moment that I've called you to stand and make a difference. This is the moment that I've called you to stand in and let people know that you believe in me. And it's going to be at a most inconvenient time because that's really the context of the term godliness. Matter of fact, here's what Scripture says. So what do I expect? I determined to be godly. I'm in the Word of God and I know that I am going to live according to what God has called me to live and I'm going to do the right thing. But God says this, 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live godly will suffer persecution. So we understand that godliness is an intention, looking for the opportunity that presents itself to stand in a place to honor God. But it's not going to be easy. It's not just little things. It's not just showing up at church on Sunday morning. That's godliness, but it's not the godliness that the Bible's speaking about. That's more discipline. Godliness that the Bible speaks about is in the midst of chaos, in the midst of hardness, in the midst of trials, you are glorifying and you are honoring God with your mind, thoughts, intentions, and behaviors. See how difficult it is? If I'm ready and I'm willing, I'm not going to be caught off guard when an opportunity presents itself to me, and I'm not going to get bitter. Because that's usually when godliness is presented. It's when you don't want to do it. Somebody say amen. It's when you're tired. It's when you're exhausted. It's when, sometimes, when you're grumbling and complaining and mad at God. That's when a door of godly opportunity will open up. And we are called to take that. It's when you're hungry. I remember one time, man, I just got McDonald's because I like McDonald's breakfast. That's it. So don't judge me. I just like the breakfast. I think that's better, right? I went to Burger King. I know things are getting bad. I want to tell you how I know this. I went to Burger King 3 times, breakfast. I don't like Burger King that much, but there's one thing I do like is their biscuits and gravy. And they're out of gravy, not once, not twice, 3 times. What? And I'm arguing with the lady and like in the drive-thru. I'm like, how are you out of gravy? Like, what place is that? Make gravy. Go to the store, whip it together, and make it. Well, we don't have gravy in the warehouse. There's 3 Burger Kings. Go get one. I can't believe because I'm in line now. I got cars behind me. I can't get out of this predicament, so I got to buy something. I didn't like it. I don't like nothing else there but gravy. How do you not agree? It's like the truck hasn't came in that delivers gravy. I know it's apocalypto. This is apocalypto, man. We are in the apocalypse time when gravy is not being served at Burger King. Why did I say that? Oh, yeah, breakfast. So I remember I bought this breakfast. I was, like, hungry, and I parked at the store, and I was going to eat my breakfast, man. And this guy is standing on the out. He's sitting by the outside of the store. And the Holy Spirit, that thing, he says to me, give him your breakfast. And I'm like, I'm not giving him my breakfast. I'm not. And the Holy Spirit, you're not going to enjoy this. You're not going to enjoy your breakfast. And I didn't. So I said, hey, sir, can I talk to you? I gave him his bread. You sure? I said, no. I'm not sure, man. Holy Ghost is, though. I'm hungry. My point is not to toot my horn or anything. My point is that there are times in our life where godliness is mostly inconvenient for us, but that's the commitment God's called us to. That's why it's training. And it's looking for opportunities. Listen to me. We can look for opportunities, see opportunities, and here's the bad thing. We can ignore them. That wasn't an opportunity. Man, I did that the other day. I'm in a bad mood, right? Like, I'm having a bad day. So some days are good, some days are bad. And I'm just like everybody else, right? Like, but this was like a bad day on steroids. You ever been there? So I'm driving, and I see this dog in a car and this man driving, and his car stalls between the red light and green light. Like, it's one of the worst places you can have a stalled out car. It's like when you're trying to turn in the middle of like a four-way stop, and it's just there. And the Holy Ghost is like, you need to help him. And I said, no, I don't. And I went right foot on the gas pedal and went home. And the Holy Spirit convicted me so bad about that. And I felt. Hey, you thought there was going to be a good story today. You thought I went back and helped him. No, I didn't. But I knew he called me to do that. I knew he did. And I knew he did because I was in the worst moment. I was not in a good mood. And I don't want to be that type of person. And I don't want to have my moods, and I don't want to have the natural affect what God is calling me to in the supernatural. It's supernatural, God, guys, to pull out of yourself and to flow in the vein of God. It is a choice. It is a distinct choice to say, I'm not going to allow what's happening in my life to affect who God is in my life. Well, that's tough. But praise God that to live godly takes intention and it takes perseverance, and God is gracious to us. And it's giving of yourselves when you don't feel like you have anything left to give. That's godliness, because you operate out of the anointing of God, and when you're weak, he's strong. Somebody say amen. And every time when you make a decision based upon godliness in my life, I have seen it do something greater than I ever thought it would. Not monetarily, not outwardly, but inwardly. It heals something. It brings something back to life. It helps me understand the God that I serve and the calling that he's called us to. And I'm so glad of it. And it's invigorating. The Holy Spirit resurrects and begins to just get me in contact again. And that's one of the greatest ways I know when you're in a slump, when you're in a spiritual dryness, when you begin, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you something. You say, I'm not hearing from God. Yeah, you are. You're just not listening. Because I believe in those times where you are the most vulnerable and the most sensitive and the most angriest, those are the times that you're going to have the most opportunities to show that God exists in your life to other people. They're going to come to you. And you're like, man, everything's going wrong. And that's the worst time people come and they want this, that, and the other. And I'm just, it's at the worst time of my life. Yeah, because God's trying to let you know in your weaknesses, he is strong. And he wants you to commit to a godly life in spite of how you feel. Amen. Faith. I remember a story of, and some of you have heard this, but I was refreshed on it the other day because I look for these stories, you know, when you're going through something, and everybody goes through something, but I look for things to help me kind of just put things back in perspective. And so I was looking, you know, and doing some research, and I remember this story I read, and many of you may know, it happened in 1988, May 4th, 1988, and it was called the worst bus accident in Carlton, Kentucky. I don't know if you've heard of that. 26 people died on this bus, fiery bus accident. An individual named Larry Mahoney was driving drunk down the wrong side of the road, and he struck a bus full of kids from a church. This was in Radcliffe Assembly of God Church. They were all going on a trip like an amusement park. And they invited friends, and they had 66 people on the bus. And this guy had been drinking to a point of complete blackout, and he hit the bus, and the bus exploded and burnt alive 26 people, most of kids. Horrible. I'm reading the story, and I'm remembering how the church got the phone call and how the church had to contact all the parents and how the pastor must have been what an enormous load. But I remember hearing the story about a man named Lee Williams. Lee Williams was one of those individuals whose family was on the bus. Not one person, his entire family died. His children, two kids, and a wife. And he said, I remember sitting in my car in the parking lot wondering, because they didn't know who lived or who died, you know, because it was still kind of like up in the air and they had to figure it all out. And he got the word that they were involved in the accident and they don't know what happened. And he said, I sat in my car and I prayed. I said, God, let me see them one more time. If they're God, just give me a vision of them so I can have a happy place, so I can know that they're in heaven, they're okay. And he says, the most absurd, cruel thing was God didn't do it. He didn't respond. And he got the news later that he had lost everybody in that fire. This man was a man that was a preacher. He was part of the church staff. And March 3rd, 1990, he was scheduled to come and preach in a church in North Carolina. And reluctantly, he took it a year prior. But when that day began to approach, he began to realize something that he did not realize before for some reason, that was the year, that was his daughter's birthday, his dead daughter's birthday, and she was going to be 16 years old. And he said, I was going to call up North Carolina and tell the pastor, I can't do this, man. All I want to do is go to my daughter's grave, hug that tombstone, and lay 16 roses on her grave. That's all I want, and just cry. That's all I want to do, just deal with this. But he said, the Holy Ghost said, godliness is about you doing and trusting me in the midst of trials, in the midst of pain, to glorify me even though you don't feel like it. So reluctantly, he did. And God says, not only are you going, I want you to order 16 roses ahead of you. Order them to the church. And I'll tell you what to do with them later. He calls the pastor and he told him, hey, I'm going to be ordering 16 roses. Are going to be coming. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with them, but they're for me. He says he walks into the church on March 3rd, 1990, grieving. But he remembered this story. He remembered God said, get 16 roses. So he walks to the youth pastor and he says, hey, this is what I'm doing. This is, God told me to get 16 roses. Do you know who they would go to? Do you know anything like that, where that makes sense? And the youth pastor goes, no, I don't really. And he goes, is there anybody around here that you think it would make sense? He goes, no. And so he says, well, okay, listen, if any young person comes in, because he knew it was a young person, if any young person comes in during the worship service, let me know, point to him. So he says, okay. So during worship service, all of a sudden, here comes this young girl. She walks to the front, walks to the church, sits in the front. And the youth pastor taps Lee on the shoulder and goes, that's her. She just came in. And he goes, what's her name? And he told her name. It was Gabby. He goes, okay. So it's time for him to preach. And he gets up and he says, you know, I'm gonna be honest with you, I'm gonna be candid. I didn't want to be here today. It's my daughter's, I lost my daughter, and you guys know the story. And all I want to do is go to the grave and just be with her. We promised that on her 16th birthday that I'd get her 16 roses and we'd go out to eat and we would just have a day. And he says, but God wanted me to be here. And he wanted me to give these 16 roses to you. And he points to this girl. And everybody in the church begins to cry. He didn't know what's going on. And the girl comes up and she says, I want to thank you for doing that. And she says to him, you don't know me, but 4 months ago, my mother dropped me off in the streets of North Carolina and left. Some lady from this church was driving, and she's a part of a teen challenge program, and she came and picked me up and took me here, and I've been here for 4 months. I don't know who my dad is, and I don't know where my mom is at. I woke up this morning, it was my 16th birthday, and I said, God, if you love me like they say you do, let somebody come to me and give me 16 roses. She said that exact word. And when she got done and came here today, she says, not only have you shown me that Jesus is real, you've shown me that the love of Jesus is real. And it's more than just a religion. This girl went out to continue her education, and she's now in the mission field. And I believe that's because a man stood in a place that said, I don't feel like doing this today, and I don't want to do this. But in my weaknesses, God is strong. And godliness is about doing the right thing when you don't feel like doing it. But you know that this is an opportunity that God has given you. And my life, I count, as Paul said, I do not count my life as valuable unto myself, only to God, and that I may run this race and complete this race and glorify Him in every step or every run that I run, that God is glorified through the things that I do. That's hard. That's hard. Would I have went? I don't know. I don't think I would have. I don't know if I would have. It takes a long time to get over tragedy and trials. It takes a long time to be ready to step your feet on the ground and say, God, I'm ready to serve you the way you called me to serve you. But I don't think you're ever ready. I think you just got to commit to doing it because it's the right thing to do. Somebody say amen. And by doing it, you begin to break the chains that the enemy's tried to place upon you. Amen. Because when you wait for a logical reason why to do it, it's not going to come. But when you obey, because the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice, the yoke will begin to be broken because the anointing of God will begin to flow out of you. Somebody say amen. Amen. And doing the right thing, godliness, serving God, and being godly at times where you won't feel like you're able to is the best time to put one foot in front of another and watch the miracle and the power and the presence of God begin to be released in your life. Every miracle of God has taken place when somebody didn't understand, but they just took the step out of complete obedience and God began to move. We read stories through the Bible that nothing happened until the individual began to trust God, not verbally, but with his life, and took a step and said a word and didn't kneel. And all the stories that we hear about in Scripture, nothing was broke loose until the individual did what they didn't want to do, but they knew God had called them to do it. Woo! That's how it's broke. That's how God begins to make himself known. Through your life. It's not going to be when things are great. It's going to be when things are at its worst. Let me tell you this. Scripture says this. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine. Everybody say light shine. Light shine. Before men. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men. Do you know when light shine, church? Not when it's bright out. But it's when it's dark. That's when we're called to let our light shine before our men. What you've learned in the light and was birthed in the light is to be deployed in the darkness. What God has showed you in the light was for the reason that there's going to come a dark time for it to be presented. We are called to present and manifest faith in the midst of faithlessness. It's in the dark times. 2 Peter 1:5-7 says this, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. What Peter said is godliness and perseverance go hand in hand. So not only is godliness intentional and it's difficult, but it also takes perseverance that you and I have to be willing to do it. Time and time and time again. And you have to be willing to fail, get back up, and try it again. Fail, get back up, and try it again. With addictions, with anything that the enemy has placed in you, repetition and consistency and continually speaking faith to that thing, it will begin to break. I promise you that. Doing what you don't want to do has power to deliver you out of the grip and the hands of bondage. Perseverance. Who better would be able to say, look, after you fail, when you're called to do something, when you're called to live for God, get back up and try it again. Who is better equipped to command those words than Peter, who had the failure that said, I would never deny you, yet he denied Christ and Christ had to restore him. When he tells me it's going to take perseverance to live the way God wants you to live, he knows what he's talking about, and I take stock with that. Somebody say amen. You and I have to understand that failure is going to be a part of our life with God. It just is. But our willingness to get back up and continue has to remain. The word perseverance, check this out, it says this. Perseverance, persistence in faith despite of pressing temptation. Wow. To continue. Watch this. To last. To remain and to stand. I thought that's a powerful word. But you know what it says? It doesn't say to remain and stand only. It says to remain and stand with life. That's powerful, man. That means you ain't called just to do it. You're called to do it with faith and exuberance and knowing that God, with expectation, is going to do something and is moving through your life to touch an individual. You understand and know that I'm ready and willing to do anything that God has asked me to do, and I'm not fearful of failure anymore. If this fails, if this doesn't succeed, I'm going to get up and I'm going to try it again. And I know that God is faithful, and in the end, he will begin to manifest himself. It's hard. It's hard. And you have to do it alive. It doesn't say just do it. It says to do it with zeal and do it with grit. I was thinking, Lord, give me a... This is crazy, what I'm about to share with you. But just listen, okay? Listen. Don't call me a heresy. Listen. God, I said, give me a picture of that. And here's what he showed me. How many remember watching Forrest Gump? You ever watch Forrest Gump? And Janet, you know, her. Him. Right, like, I remember this part. I said, God, show me. And you know what I saw? This is so crazy. I saw Lieutenant Dan. How many of you mean Lieutenant Dan? You remember him, right? Remember when he's on the boat and he met Forrest Gump on the boat. He promised that Forrest Gump became this shrimp fisherman and bought this business. He would be his shipmate. Well, Forrest Gump did it. Here comes Lieutenant Dan. Shows up. He says, I'm going to help you. And all of a sudden, there's this huge storm, this huge, brutal storm, and Lieutenant Dan is not afraid. Like, Lieutenant Dan looks to the storm. Not only is he not afraid, he dares. He goes, come on, bring it on. Then somehow, with no legs, I don't know how he does it, he climbs to the top of this flagpole, and he's on top of it. Come on, the storm, bring it on. And he jumps in the water, and you don't hear from him again until the end of the storm. That's perseverance. That's doing it even. That's standing in the face of incredible odds, against incredible odds, and doing it anyways, running to the battle in a way that you know that whether I do or don't, whether I live or die, I live and die honoring God. Somebody say amen. It's the same thing, 1 Samuel. Let me check out 1 Samuel, then we're going to close. 1745. David said to the Philistine, do you remember the story? So David is at the with his brothers. His dad says, go feed your brothers lunch. They're fighting Goliath. So David runs, goes to the battle. He sees Goliath, this great Philistine, in front of the armies of Israel for 40 days. He'd been harassing them. And finally, David's like, he shows up 5 minutes. He goes, who is this guy? Why are you guys afraid of him? And they tell David, David, you don't understand what you're talking about. This guy is crazy. He's the strongest. He's been battling since he's a kid. And David's like, I don't care who he is. You ever had a friend like that? Man, I had a friend like that. When I drank, I was like that, you know. When I'm under the anointing, you should be like that. I remember when I drank like that, I got beat up so many times for saying stuff like that. But David was like, under the anointing, he's like, God, I don't care who's standing before me. Anyone who comes against and attacks God is an enemy of God, and God will begin to protect me and enable me to overcome him. Here's what he did. Watch this. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You want to see what perseverance looks like and remaining alive? This day, watch this, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. He said this to Goliath, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Somebody say amen. This very day I will give you the carcasses to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world, here's godliness, will know that there is a God in Israel because of this young 15-year-old, 13-year-old kid who's willing to stand up against Goliath and trust God for the impossible. He says, all of these gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Hallelujah. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, what did David do? This is great. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. He said, you're not coming after me, Goliath. I'm coming after you. I know it's, don't get it twisted. I'm going to take you out. And he told him everything he was going to do. And he warned him, and he did what he had commanded, because he decided, made a decision and determination to not allow fear and the circumstances to keep him from doing what he knew God called him to do. Church, that's godliness. And that's perseverance. It's not just standing there and taking life on the chin. It's not just standing and reluctantly doing the right thing. It is doing it with chutzpah. And it's doing it with faith, believing that God is going to give you the victory. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me today. Godliness is a choice that you and I must make in our life today, because if you want to see God move, he's going to move where faith is deployed. Do you hear me? Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God. When you serve God in church, that's great, but there's no power. But when you serve God in the trenches and the chaos of life, a new anointing will come out of you that you never knew existed. And what had been stopping you will fall. But you've got to be willing to stand and live godly when it's hard. Every one of us as a believer has this in us. We have the ability to live godly. And we have to make a choice to do it. We talked a lot this morning. I mean, we didn't get a prophetically. There's a lot of things being prepared and making sure that we're in line with what God has called us to do, making sure that we're prepared for the spiritual. The question I ask you today is, are you ready? Are you prepared? You got to get some of those unresolved questions in your spirit taken care of. God is faithful even in the midst of uncertainty when it doesn't look like he is. That's a hard thing, man. That's a hard thing to continue to serve God when you feel like there's no response. But that's what breaks down the walls, is when we stand and keep standing when nothing looks like it's changing. I love that Greek word. It says, speak unto the mountain and it shall move. My theology used to be so weak. It used to say, okay, God, you told me to speak and it shall move, and it didn't. So what's wrong? And that Greek means continually speak to it until it moves. Do you know how hard that is to look at a mountain that you've yelled at time and time again and it's unmovable, but yet getting up the next moment with all the gusto and faith and all the belief in the world that it's going to move and doing it again? The Bible says that in a moment, it will cast itself in the sea. Do you know how difficult it was for Daniel to stand for 21 days and continually standing in the presence of God, not seeing the answer? But it came, didn't it? But it came, didn't it? Do you know it took 7 days to see the fist of the cloud that Elijah prayed for? And all he saw was a fist of cloud, and he says, go tell the king, it's about to rain. It is about continually doing what God has called you to do in spite of what you see and what you think you know to be true. Godliness. Church, this is my last sermon on godliness. Next week we're going to go into humility and what that means. We're going to speak on 2 Peter, our 1 Peter, and humble ourselves and what it means and to watch out for the enemy. But for some reason, God has not released me from this place of godliness. Somebody needs to reconnect again and get back and stand in front of that mountain and scream at the top of your lungs like you used to scream at it and tell it to get out of your way. Ooh, let God refresh you that you're able to do that again. Stop it. Stop it. You don't have to settle. You don't have to go around it. It's going to move. You don't have to believe somebody's stupid theology that says sometimes God just has you go through this and it's not going to change. You keep standing until God tells you that. You keep standing and keep standing. And if God doesn't tell you that, then you're called to keep standing and keep yelling. Goliath's too big. There's no way to beat him. This thing is not going to go away. It's going to destroy you. This is the end of you, David. But David understood that there was a God in heaven who had the last word on everything that he was called to do. The influences of his brothers didn't matter. That's godliness. Oh, hallelujah. Resurrect that in us, Spirit. Resurrect that in us, Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There it is. I think it's just a simple transition. And the scripture says this, cast all your cares upon him. And that word cares, the opposing view of that is anxiety, cares. Their anxieties, their anxiousness. And what that word means is to be divided. It means something's got your attention away from the faithfulness of God. And you're giving that more credence than you are God. That's what it means to be divided. And I think that's where some of us are. The things in this world has caused your head to turn away from the faithfulness of God. And you're looking at the destruction. And you're looking at the bragging of the enemy. And all it takes is a little transition, church. How hard is it to turn your neck? It didn't take any effort. Just turn it. Everybody turn your neck. Turn it. Look, it's easy. Unless you got a broken neck and you're in strength. I'm sorry about that, but turn your body. But your neck ain't broken. And I believe we have a neck in the spirit. And all we got to do is turn our attention on to the things of God. And I believe that will remedy what has been hurting. Father, in this place today, refresh your people. Speak into their life and resurrect that place of complete godliness with perseverance. That God, I am ready and I'm looking for the opportunities to glorify you in everything I do. In every situation of my life, you have called me to glorify you. You've created and allowed this situation because you want to be glorified in it. That's really the deal. Help me to be faithful in every lot of life that you've called me into. And help me to keep praying for rain in the midst of the desert. Help me to keep sowing seed in the midst of famine. Help me to keep pushing and plowing the field where the soil has been destroyed until you say it's time to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.